We're going to start Malachi here in just a second. But before we get into the book, I want to ask a question. And I'll be honest, and this is kind of some of the, it's kind of unfair for you guys because I get to stand up here. I think about things in my own life, think about things that I've been reading and studying, and then I talk about really the things I want to talk about. And so oftentimes whenever I'm here, y'all just have to listen to this. But so I was thinking about this question, right? How good am I at allowing myself to be loved? I'll be honest. I think about, like, maybe a lot of this has to just do with my upbringing and maybe seeing poor examples of love. Maybe a lot of it actually has to stem from the fact that maybe, like, I was, and this is not, like, feel bad for me time, so don't. God has been really good and my life is great now. So, but maybe a lot of it actually stems from, I think maybe I saw love as a kid, and that love was actually kind of twisted. And so then I just kind of kept people at arm's length. Sometimes I struggle with the fact that I think people's love for me is going to run out. And so I don't like to bother people that much. You know, like I'll ask for help if I really need it. But other than that, I just think that, like, you know, at some point you're going to actually decide, that's too much. We're done. And then the door is closed. Does that ever happen to you? Like, oftentimes we talk about needing to be loving people, and that's true and that's correct, and we've had a ton of lessons on that. But this morning, I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about this idea. How well do we do at allowing ourselves to be loved? And what does that mean, by the way? What does that look like, to allow myself to be loved? Why do I struggle with that? Maybe you do too. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But my guess is you'll meet somebody who does struggle to be loved. Why? Why does that happen? Well, this is not just the Bill thing. At first, I was like, well, maybe there's just something wrong with me. But this is actually, I think, a little bit of a human thing, right? So you're in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 2, the book starts, and what God tells the nation of Israel is, I have loved you. I mean, it's like, this is the word of the Lord, according to Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. And then this is the word, you know, like up some of the other prophets, God starts and it's like, boom, coming down heavy on them. Malachi starts, and the way it starts is so sweet, you would think, because Malachi says, I have loved you. This is what God wants you to know. I have loved you. You know what the people's response is to God saying, I have loved you? Their response is, how? How have you loved us? Like, God is telling you, I've loved you. And the people, because they haven't allowed themselves to be loved, because they don't really know what it is to be loved by God, because they haven't experienced this in their minds at least, this is what they're saying. God, how have you loved us? Which is actually pretty funny, because if you consider where Israel is at this point, the fact that they're back in the land after their sin, after their wickedness, after the way that they've lived their lives, the fact that they have a place to call their own, when you look at like Jacob and Esau, God says, I have loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. Edom is gone. How could they question God's love? But the fact that they're questioning God's love, the fact that they're asking this question, how have you loved us, actually leads to these 7 other questions in the book of Malachi. So Malachi has these 8 questions that I think all stem from this original question, how have you loved us? Because they fail to see God's love, they will also end up not honoring God or despising his name. Because they fail to see God's love, they end up defiling God. Because they fail to see God's love, they treat God's words and they treat God's commandments as wearisome. And then God says, really, this is, you're actually saying that I'm wearying you, that I'm tiring you out. And so because they fail to see God's love, they tell themselves, everybody can do evil and it's okay. God's okay with it. And some other people are like, where is the God of justice anyways? God doesn't even care about us. Because they fail to see God's love, they ask these questions. God says, eventually you guys are going to come back. And they're like, what are you even talking about? How shall we return? Because they fail to see God's love, they were robbing God and not even realizing it. And because they fail to see God's love, they were saying things about God. And again, just not even realizing the things that they were saying. My point with all of this is that whenever we fail to see the ways in which we've been loved, it's going to affect like who you are. Because you may think, you know what, like, I struggle at being loved, but that's okay, that's just me, I'll just kind of keep people at arm's length. But the truth is that because Israel failed to see God's love, they failed to be loved by God, and in turn, they failed to love God. And this isn't just true in Malachi, like, go back to the beginning of Israel, go to Israel himself, to Jacob. And that's the story of his life. is God is constantly trying to love him. God is constantly trying to do for him. And he's constantly fighting against God. He's constantly refusing to receive the love of God. He's constantly keeping God at arm's length. And so his life is more difficult than it needs to be. And it's not just of Israel. You go kind of to the middle of their history and you go to Hosea chapter 11 when God is actually like there's the split and Hosea is prophesying to the nation of the north. And in Hosea chapter 11, God says, since you were a youth, back when you were in Egypt, I loved you. I cared for you. I tried to take care of you with these cords of love. And all you did was reject it. And Israel's whole history is this is what's happening is God is loving them. And they're saying, how have you loved us? They don't know how to be loved. They don't know how to receive and how to accept love. And you think about the consequences of this, right? Like, so why does this matter in the book of Malachi? Why is this such a big deal? Well, because if you just turn a few pages over, what's the next book in your Bible? It's the life of Christ. It's love incarnate was going to show up. But the problem was, is that if Israel failed to see how God was loving them, then what was going to happen when Jesus, love himself, came? This is what happens. What happens is you get a verse like John 3:16. That's super famous, by the way. Where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so this is the love of God. This is the great thing, right? The good news is that God loves all of humanity. So much so that like Wayne was mentioning in his Lord's Supper talk from Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. So much so in that even when we were sinners, even when we were wicked, which is what ends up happening in chapter 5, God gave you life. He allowed you to have peace that for all of those who were living in their iniquities, God credited to them righteousness according to the sacrifice of Jesus. This is what God has done. How did people receive this love? Look at the very beginning of the book. When he's given this introduction about who Jesus is, he says he was in the world, speaking of love, love incarnate. Jesus, the Son, was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world didn't know him. And so then he came to his own. He came to the Jews, and those who were his own didn't receive him. Why? Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, if you've ever struggled to receive love, why do you struggle with it? I guess there's a lot of reasons. I want to give four. There's a whole lot more that we can go through, but for the sake of time, we're going to try to keep it to four. I think there's four reasons, at least why I think in my life, sometimes I struggle to allow myself to be loved. But I think at the core, maybe the reason why is because being loved isn't easy. Because when I'm talking about love, I'm not talking about like, oh, hey, sure, here's everything you want. Like, that's not the point. We'll talk about what love is, and we'll look at a few different examples. Being loved is uncomfortable. Like, love isn't easy. Love is hard. It's difficult. When you allow people to love you, you got to be vulnerable in some ways. And maybe you've been burned so many times, you don't really want to be vulnerable. To allow people to love you, it's going to expose certain things about you. Because whenever people are really loving you, whenever they're really in the trenches of your life, they're going to see things about you that you don't want people to see. They're going to know things about you that you don't want people to know. And they're going to try to love you anyways, by the way. But getting to that point is difficult. So what is it about love? Okay, we're going to start with the first one here. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, right? So if you've read the book of Ephesians, and it's a book we read and we study here a lot. But in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters of the book, Paul is talking about these spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, he makes a shift. And the shift that he makes, he says, all right, God has blessed you. He's loved you so abundantly that if you receive this love, this is how you now need to behave. And so he says you need to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. And this walk, this worthy walk, is a united walk, is what he wanted from them. They were going to live in such a way that was going to have unity, both unity in character and unity in doctrine. That they were just going to be different. And that love was going to be the thing that was going to tie them together. You look at the end of verse 16, that's what he says. But let's pick up in verse 13 of chapter 4. Notice one of the things Paul says here. So he says that he's given us certain things to equip the saints for the work of ministry until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All right, did you pick it up there, what love does? If you notice what he says here, and particularly if you look at verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love. And here's what love does that sometimes makes it uncomfortable for me to want to receive love. Love says true things. And you know this, true things aren't always fun things. True things aren't always easy things. Oftentimes, true things are hard things. Now, don't misconstrue what I'm saying, right? What I'm not saying is, all right, because I love you, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you all the mean things I've been wanting to tell you. And I'm going to cover it up as love, and you got to take it. That's not Paul's point, actually, because the purpose is to grow up in Jesus. But love will say some hard things. And love will say some true things. And oftentimes, I don't want to be loved like that, you know? I want love to be easy. I want love to be fun. I want love to feel good. But what Paul is saying here in these verses is that oftentimes, again, true things are going to be hard things. You think about this. When we love and when we know love, we'll have to mention things to our brethren that oftentimes you will not want to mention. Remember, walking in a manner worthy of the calling is a united walk in doctrine and in character. So what happens when our brethren aren't walking in the kind of character that they need to be walking in? What happens when I'm not walking in the kind of character that I need to be walking in? If you love me, you have the obligation to tell me that I'm not being who I need to be. That if I'm following some doctrine that I shouldn't be following in love, if you love me, you have the obligation to tell me that I'm wrong. Which, by the way, if you notice the verses right before he says, speaking the truth in love, do you notice what he mentions? He says that we would stop being kids. By the way, what adult likes being told you're acting like a kid? Nobody does. But if I'm acting like a kid, I need to be told, hey, spiritually, you're behaving like a child. Spiritually, you're kind of thinking a little immaturely. You're thinking like a child. And those things need to happen in love. So here's a few questions, right? How do I respond when people tell me hard things? Remember, the first question is, how well do I do at being loved? So this is for you, right? Reflection time. When people tell me hard things, how do I respond? When people question maybe what I believe, maybe some erroneous way that I was thinking through something, what's my response to that? Do I rebuff at true things because I don't like the way it makes me feel? You know, you have the whole truth versus feelings thing. When someone tells me something that's very clearly true, but I don't like the way it makes me feel, how do I respond to that? Do I accept it or do I shut them off? There's a third question here. Am I willing to accept that there are areas in my life that aren't measuring up to the fullness of the stature of Christ? Because that's the goal for everybody. Which, by the way, you know what that's going to mean? Is that everybody here at some point is going to hear something that they don't want to hear. Because none of us have grown up fully into Christ yet. And so if you're not fully into Christ, at some point someone's going to tell you, hey, you're not where you should be. Hey, there's some parts in your life that need some growth. There's some areas in your life that are kind of childish. And that's everybody, myself included. We are all in this same boat. So I'm asking the same question here. Will you allow yourself to be loved? It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But will you allow it? Here's the second thing that love does for us here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, Paul is writing to the church here. He says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards the outsiders and not be in any need. Here's a few more verses here, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, and then we'll drop down to 12 to 14. I want you to pick up the connection, by the way. Or pick up the connection in my mind, by the way. Verse 7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. For this reason I also suffer these things. He talks about who Jesus is and what Christ has done for him. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. All right, what's the second thing that love will do for us? Did you pick it up there? Love doesn't just say true, hard things. Anybody, you can just tell me things. That's fine. Whatever. Tell me facts. That's cool. I think there's a sense where, like, love is going to challenge me. And by the way, did you notice in these verses what love is challenging the church at Thessalonica and Timothy here to do? In Thessalonica, to the church of the Thessalonians, love isn't challenging them to be the very best, to be more awesome than everybody else, to be richer than everybody else, to be smarter than everybody else, to be better dressed than everybody else. That's not what love is challenging the church in Thessalonica to do. Love sometimes will challenge us in ways that we're oftentimes not anticipating. Do you notice what it's challenging them to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? It says, hey, how about you just lead a quiet life? How about you attend to your own business? How about you work with your hands? Be a hard worker. You know, love doesn't challenge us to be the greatest in the world, to be the smartest, the richest, the most beautiful. Love challenges us to be content. So by the way, how do you feel if I told your kids, look, it doesn't matter if you're the smartest person in the world. And it doesn't matter if you get all A's in school. What really matters is if you serve the Lord. How would you respond to that? Because some parents, there's no one here in particular. I'm joking. But some parents would have a hard time with something like that. That's the environment that I grew up in. Spirituality, that's fine, but that's second place. What really matters is be the best in this world. No, what love will do is love will challenge you at the way that we think. Love doesn't just, by the way, love invites you to suffer. Did you notice that what Paul is telling Timothy here? Paul loves Timothy. You know that. And he says, you have this spirit of love. And then he says, all right, you know, that's cool. You know what you should do now? Join me in my suffering. Love doesn't tell you to take the easy road. Love doesn't tell you to do the things that's easiest for you. What love will do is love will tell you to take the road that most glorifies God. And that's a challenge. That's not always easy. That's not always fun. And so this is what he's telling him. This is what he's telling the people to do here. So here's some questions. Not just how do I feel whenever people tell me true things. How do I respond whenever people push me to avoid spiritual stagnancy? When I come here every Sunday, and I'm here every Wednesday, and then I leave immediately. What do I do whenever someone pushes me to do a little bit more? Not that I'm in some sort of error, not that I have some bad character, but whenever I'm just kind of coasting, how do I respond? When people are like, hey, you should probably stop coasting. Because they're loving me, what's my response to that? Here's another question, right? When I'm challenged to focus on a life that's filled with contentment, as opposed to what the world would say, kind of this celebrated life, how do I respond to that? When people are up here talking and saying, you don't have to be the richest person, or you don't have to be the X person, or the fill in the blank person. You just need to be a person who glorifies God. How do I respond to that? And really, how do my actions respond to that? Not just right here and now, how do I respond? Because right now you could be nodding. I don't know. You may be frowning. I can't see it. But in my actions, how do I respond to those sorts of challenges? And the third question, like, how do I take being told to suffer for the sake of the gospel? So back to the same question, will you allow yourself to be loved? Because being loved isn't just, again, everything is easy. Being loved is sometimes people are going to say true, hard things. Being loved is people are sometimes going to challenge me. Here's a third example here. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. John writes, we know love by this. This is how we know what love is, that he laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. You might be thinking, well, what does that look like? So let me give you an example here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about what the churches of Macedonia have done to the Christians who are in Jerusalem. So you get that there's three different kind of Christians, all Christians, but in three different places. So you have Corinth, Macedonia, Jerusalem. And this is what he writes. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and in their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And then at the end of the chapter, he'll say, therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. By the way, what would the proof of their love be? The whole chapter is the proof of your love would be what you're willing to give. You may be thinking, well, how does this connect? Stick with me for a second here. Look at another passage. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, for this reason, you've been freed. You used to be a slave, but now you're free. Don't use your freedom for yourself. Use your freedom to fulfill the law of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is part of what that loving your neighbor as yourself is that you're going to bear another's you're going to bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, you fulfill the love of Christ. All right, so what does love do here that's uncomfortable? I want you to imagine you're the Christians in Jerusalem. My guess is primarily a Jewish church. Could you imagine being one of the Christians in Jerusalem and then you hear that you're receiving help from the poor Gentiles in Macedonia? What might the temptation be? Be like, you know what? I don't actually need help that badly. It's all right. I think I'm good. We'll figure it out. I don't want help from this. I don't want help. No, not from you. I don't know. I think I'm all right. Let me tell you, love sometimes will help me when I can't help myself. And that's uncomfortable. Like, I don't know about you, but to me, this might be one of the hardest ones. There are going to be times in my life, and there have been times in my life, that I have needed help, and I have not been able to help myself. And I hate that feeling, to not be able to help myself. The feeling that I need other people's help, and I need to let other people in. Could you imagine, again, the Christians in Jerusalem receiving help from the people in Macedonia and how terrible that would have been? Could you imagine being one of the churches in Galatia and you just thinking, I've got burdens that I can't keep to myself, that I need help because I'm drowning in these burdens. I'm drowning at work. I'm drowning in my family life. I'm drowning personally, and I just need somebody's help. But I'm unwilling to talk about it. I'm unwilling to receive help. So here are some questions for you, right? Do I let my brothers know when I'm in need and I don't have a way out? I'm not excusing, like, just don't ever work. And remember what he said in 1 Thessalonians. He tells us to work. But there are going to be times in your life where work won't cut it. There'll be times and situations in your life where you are hurting and alone you will not be able to overcome whatever it is you're going through. Are you willing to let people know about that? When people are grieving, I think it's the easiest time to close the door. Which is funny because that's the time we most need people. Do you open the door? Like, how do you respond in those times? Because what love is going to do, and this is part of what makes it uncomfortable, is that there are people who are going to want to help me. And I'm going to want to say, I'm okay. I'm fine. When in reality, I'm not. And I'm hurting. And I'm suffering. And I need help. But I don't know how to ask. Here's another question. Am I so concerned by what people think of me that I'm unwilling to let them know the things that I'm being burdened by? I think oftentimes that's a big reason why I don't want people to help me. They're going to think that I'm struggling with this. They're going to think that I can't do all of this. What are they going to think of me? No, I got to figure it out on my own. I got to do it on my own, or I'll get help. Not from anybody here, because I want you to keep thinking that I'm awesome. I know you don't think that, but you know, you do. No. But you just imagine, like, not from anybody here, but I'm going to go get help somewhere else. And it's like, why? Why does it matter what people think of you? If everybody here loves me, then that's what you think of me. Regardless of how great you think I am or I'm not, you love me. That's the thought that should matter. I love you. That's the thought that should matter. Forget whatever other things you want to put in between. All that other stuff is nonsense that I think oftentimes the devil throws in our way. That's pride talking. Whenever I'm saying, well, I care too much about what you think about me to have you help me. No. If I care about what you think of me, I'm going to let you love me and help. Here's a third question with this. Again, and this is my thing. Is my usual response, nah, I'm all right. I'll figure it out. And am I just afraid of being an inconvenience to people? You want like a little like newsflash? Love is an inconvenience. So what? It is. So what? I love you anyways. Like, every now and then we have an inconvenience at 3 a.m. We don't leave him. Like, he's our child. I love him anyways. So what? Every now and then that inconvenience, that mistakes get all over the floor. You know what? We don't, you did it again. We love him. It doesn't matter. I'm referring to diapers, by the way. In case y'all didn't know. But so what? Yeah, sometimes being loved is going to be an inconvenience. Love is not like this tank of water that like, well, once you run out, there's no more love. That's not the way. If God loves us and God is continuing to fill us with his love, then I will be able to continue to love you. At no point are you going to inconvenience me so much and so often that my love is going to dry out for you. Because if I'm being replenished by the love of God, then it's okay. Use me in whatever way you want to use me. I will gladly spend and be spent for you, which is what Paul tells the church at Corinth. Because that's what love does. Love will help when I can't help myself. And that's uncomfortable. That's hard. You're vulnerable. That idea of vulnerability is that I need people. And I have to acknowledge that I can't do stuff by myself, so I have to open up. Let people love you. Here's the last thing. I'm going to put a few different verses here. But really, the idea came from Hebrews 12. I don't actually think Paul wrote Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer talks about discipline. And God, he says, it's for discipline that you're enduring these things. And God reproves or God disciplines the one that he loves, just like a parent. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about that over and over again. If you love your child, you're going to discipline your child. If you don't care about somebody, you let them do whatever it is they feel like doing. And so whenever Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, he says, look, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. If you're receiving some sort of discipline, if you're receiving some sort of reproof, this is happening because people love you. Because when people really don't love you, whenever people really don't care about you, they'll let you live however it is you feel like living. That's how you know the world doesn't love you, because the world will tell you, do whatever you feel like doing. That's how you know God loves you, is because God is trying to change the way in which we are living. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, just figure out the connection. This one I think is a little more blatant. But 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, above all, verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In Jude 21 through 23, he'll say, keep yourselves, it's like one of my favorite phrases here, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And verse 21 could end, and you'd be like, all right, cool. I have to make sure that I'm in the love of God and that I am waiting for Jesus Christ. And then notice what he tells you to do in verses 22 and 23. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them from out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You notice what love does here in these verses? Love won't just tell me some true hard things. Like, hey, you're being a little bit immature right now. Or you're being childlike. Love won't just challenge me. Love won't just offer to help me when I can't help myself. This might be the hardest one. Is that love will correct me when I'm in sin. And those two ideas almost seem like opposites, right? If you love me, how could you correct me when I'm in sin? That doesn't make any sense. Because if you love me, you're supposed to accept me. You're supposed to tolerate me. You're supposed to be with me as I am. Except everything that Scripture says about what love is that if I love you, I'm going to seek to cover your sins. And how I do that is by I have mercy on some people. And other people, I'm trying to save them by snatching them out of the fire. Brother, again, think about this. How would you feel if someone told you, hey, I think you're in a fire right now, spiritually. You're in sin. How does anybody take words like that? And for the most part, people don't want to hear things like that. Like, how would you like to hear, hey, I actually, you are polluted with sin. And I'm here to help, but I've got to be careful. That's really what he's saying in verse 23, to be careful, you know. Have mercy, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So it's almost like you're trying to help them, but you know they're so entrenched in sin. You got to make sure you're not going to get that, like, that you're not going to follow in their example. So here are a few questions, right? How do I respond to being told that I'm in sin? How do I take stuff like that? Because nobody likes to hear that. It's uncomfortable. Do I lash out or give excuses? No. Let me tell you why I lied. Let me tell you why I was angry. Or let me lash out and tell you why I was angry. Maybe here's the third question with this. Like, or do I treat, maybe this is how I might be tempted to treat my sin. Is that I bury it so deeply that everybody else is completely unaware of the fact that I'm in sin. And so they're unable to love me in the ways in which I need to be loved. So back to the same question. Will you allow yourself to be loved? Is the question over and over again. Because if you will allow yourself to be loved, love will say true hard things. Love is going to challenge you. When you let people love you, they're going to help you when you can't help yourself. And no one likes to feel helpless. But you will at some point. And when people love you, they'll help you anyways. And love's going to correct you when you're in sin. When I'm in sin. So back to the same question. Will you allow yourself to be loved? Here's a few questions I want to leave you with. Just to think about this in your own life. Question number one. Do I allow myself to be vulnerable enough to be loved? Sometimes I'm like, I'm a rock. And I'm like this island. It's a Paul Simon song. But where I don't let people in. You know? And I just think, if I harden myself enough, people will just leave me alone. And I will never have to be loved by anyone. I'll never have to be afraid of being hurt by anyone, whatever it is. Will I allow myself to be vulnerable enough to be loved? Here's the second question. Do I try to pick and choose how I'm going to be loved? Because if so, I'm not actually being loved. You know, if I say, no, you can love me like this. You know, like, yeah, all right. All right, I'm trying to think. You can love me by inviting me to go out to lunch, but don't love me so much by telling me that I'm wrong. Or you can invite me to showers, to game nights, to whatever, but don't so much invite me to studies or try to have conversations about how I'm doing. If that's how I respond to things, then I'm picking and choosing how I'm being loved, and I'm not actually being loved. I'm not letting people love me. Here's the third question. Does my response to my family's love, you all being my family, does it incite more love or less? Here's a good way, I think, to know. If whenever people try to love me, if after their interactions with me, they want to go love more people or they're discouraged from loving people, that might be some good insight on if I receive love or not. You ever tried to help somebody out and they treated you so poorly you were almost discouraged from helping other people out? When we don't receive love, that's what we'll do to people. Here's the fourth question. Do I think that when people love me, they're just acting? Like, this was my first interaction with Christians. Was none of this is real. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I struggle with this. Like, how much do you actually care? This is all made up. You know, you're playing a role. You're dressed as nice as you're going to be dressed. You're saying the right words. This is just a play that you're putting on. Do I think that when other people are loving me, they're just acting? That they're playing some role? You know, James and Blaine, the two, like, they're, and Ken, they're just playing the elder roles. They don't actually care about me. They don't really want to know what's going on in my life. When people ask me how I'm doing, do I, they're just being nosy. Or do I attribute it to love? That they actually care. And so with that, do I look for some ulterior motive in people's actions when they're asking me to do things or when they're asking to do things for me? Or am I looking to attribute their actions to love? You know what I mean by that? You know, if you invite me over for dinner, you're just inviting me over because you think I'm upset at you. Or you haven't had me over in a long time. Or if you ask me to lead, well, you're only asking me to lead because, you know, you haven't asked me, like, or if you, or no, if you, like, you're just inviting me because of this. It's like, and we're like looking for ulterior motives for why people are doing stuff for us. Or why people, how are you doing? You're just asking because you probably heard something. Maybe people just love me. Maybe people just love you. And that's why they're doing what they're doing. Two more. I promise we're almost done here. Question number six. Does my inability to let others love me affect my ability to love them? Because you may think, you know what, I just have a hard time letting people in, but I sure go and help other people and love other people. We saw it in Malachi. When you don't let love in, it's going to be hard to let love out. When you don't let people love you, you're going to be capped in how you're going to be able to love people. And lastly, you are going to be loved by someone. You're going to find love somewhere. It's either going to be in the Lord, it's going to be in the Lord's people, or it's going to be in the world. So who's loving you? Who's loving me? The reality is, those words that we saw in Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 2 are still true. God is still saying, I have loved you. And when Israel says, how have you loved me? And God says, look at Edom versus Jacob. The answer is kind of different for us. Because if you're wondering today, God, how have you loved me? It's look at the cross. Look at my son. Look at everything he's given up to have a relationship with you. Look at this body of believers. Look at everything that they've given up to love you and to have a relationship with you. If you're not a Christian, you've still got the door closed and God is wanting to love you. You can start to partake in that love by putting him on through the waters of baptism. If you're a Christian and you've been struggling with this, I would encourage you to talk to someone, talk to one of the elders, because there are people here that love you. I love you. Everybody else here does. And like, we need you and we need your love as well. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.